Weeks ago, I was reading Matthew chapter, it is actually 16, but I've gone back to chapter 12 because the same passage is mentioned in chapter 12. And it was, if we go to Matthew chapter 12 and reading from verses 38 to 42, I'm reading from the Amplified, so it might be a bit different to yours. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we desire to see a sign or a miracle from you, proving that you are who you claim to be." But he replied to them, "An evil and adulterous generation, that is, a generation morally unfaithful to God, seeks and demands a sign. But no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something more and greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And I did partly understand what Jesus was saying, but I thought there's got to be more to this sign of Jonah, and I wanted to do a bit of digging. But the first thing that struck me was people, or an unbeliever will say to you, "Well, prove to me that there's a God." And that really winds me up, because they've got to see all the time. They don't understand the concept of faith. And I think sometimes believers are, there's an underlying trend sometimes in believers of this kind of attitude. Until we see it, we don't believe it. It's not happened if it hasn't materialised in whatever we're asking for. And I believe God wants to challenge us today to get out of that attitude, out of that mindset. Because if God has said something, if he has spoken it, his word cannot be changed. His word will go out and perform what he has said will happen. He doesn't need any help from you. All he needs from you is that you will agree with him and that you'll trust him, that he will do it. He doesn't need you to help him or get in the way. He just needs you to say, "I believe what you're saying." And that's as much as God wants you to do. And then thank him that he's done it. It's finished. It's done. Going back to Jonah, there's some really interesting historical facts about Jonah. You all must know the story. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. Nineveh needed to repent. And Jonah was a prophet. He was very much a man of God. He was not a wayward child. He understood God and he recognized God's voice. And he was God's spokesman. But Jonah had done something that we should never do, and that is try and interpret what God's trying to do for him. God is well able, he knows what he's doing. When he makes a statement to you, when he speaks to you, he knows the way it's going to work, he knows what he's getting at, he knows what he's going to do. He doesn't need any help from us. Now, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were renowned for being very wicked and cruel. And at this particular time, they were in trouble because they'd sown so much wickedness and cruelty that they were coming to the point where they were reaping what they had sown, and they were in difficulties. They were about to be destroyed. And I believe they'd sown so much wickedness, they were about to self-destruct. You know, there's certain things get into motion, aren't there? There's sowing and reaping. These are laws in the universe that you can't stop. And you always, my granny always used to say to me, do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. You know, what you sow, you'll reap. So be careful what you sow. And the Assyrians were coming to a point where they were about to be destroyed. But you know, God looked and he didn't see all the evil. He looked at the innocent people in Assyria. And he had a heart of mercy and love. And there were many, many, many people in that land of Assyria that were not guilty. And God didn't want them destroyed. And so he spoke to Jonah. And he told Jonah to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites. Well, Jonah put a different interpretation on it. Jonah had already prophesied that because the Assyrians were struggling and having a difficult time and they were losing the control over the nations around them that they had suppressed, then the nations around them were beginning to rise up, beginning to come strong, and Israel was one of these nations. But there was also a prophecy that at some point later on, Assyria was going to be God's instrument of judgment on Israel. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. He wanted his people to rise up as they were doing at that point. He knew if he went to Nineveh and challenged them to repent, that because God was a God of mercy, if they repented, God would heal their land and he would restore. And Jonah didn't want that. And so he decided he was not going to do what God asked him to do. He didn't want this judgment to come on the people of Israel. And it would not have come on them had they have repented. But obviously they were going on their own way, doing what God, they knew God didn't want them to do. And they were eventually going to reap the results of that. And so Jonah decided, as you know in the story, that he was not going to go to Nineveh. He went down to Joppa and he found a boat that was going to Tarshish, in completely the opposite direction. And he paid the fare, went down to the bottom of the ship and fell asleep, and decided, that'll stop God. He'll not be able to achieve what he wants to do. My people will be safe. But you know, nobody can stop God. Nothing can stop God. When God's word has gone forth, nobody, no person, no demon in hell, no human being, no one can stop God acting. And so God sent a terrific storm against that ship that was going to Tarshish. And eventually they woke Jonah up, and how he slept through it I'll never know, but they woke him up and they decided they would draw lots to find out why this was such a terrible journey. And the lot fell on Jonah. They knew Jonah was the guilty party. And so Jonah said to them, yes, it is me. And I know I'm wrong. But although he was confessing to men, he was not confessing to God. He didn't tell God he was wrong. And he confessed to these men that he was wrong. And they tried everything to keep that boat upright. But they knew that they couldn't. There's just nothing else that they could do. And Jonah said to them, all right then, throw me into the sea. And he thought Jonah's decision was he would sacrifice himself, because if he went into the sea he'd die, and then he couldn't go to Nineveh either. You think, oh man, what mentality, how small our mentality is, isn't it? So threw Jonah overboard. And where did Jonah end up? As we all know, in the belly of a great sea monster. Now this is a misconception that I had, and you probably did too, but on doing some research, it says in Matthew and in verse 40, for even as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Well, we know that when Jesus went down into hell, he died before he went into hell. And so he says here, as Jonah went, so he was going to do the same. So that tells us that Jonah must have died. And it doesn't say anywhere in the book of Jonah that Jonah was preserved alive. So it would suggest that Jonah died when he was swallowed by the fish. He obviously got into the belly of the fish before he died. And if we turn to Jonah, chapter 2, the first 9 verses. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly and said, I cried out of my distress to the Lord and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your presence and your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the extinction of life. The abyss surrounded me. The seaweeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom, to the very roots of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit and corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted upon me, crushing me, I earnestly and seriously remembered you, Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to false, useless and worthless idols forsake their own source of mercy and loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation and deliverance belongs to the Lord. Verse 9, Jonah repented, and when he repented in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. If you notice, verse 2 to verse 9 are all in the past tense, which would suggest that Jonah wrote this after the experience. He may well have thought it, he may well have prayed it inside the fish's belly, but it was recorded by Jonah later. He puts it in the past tense. It was Jonah's repentance that brought him deliverance out of the fish's mouth. And the lesson from this book, from the prophet of Jonah, is that the devices of man cannot frustrate God's purpose, and what God has said will surely come to pass. So take heart, folks. If God's given you a promise, he doesn't need your help to fulfill it. His word has sufficient power to create and to bring about what he has promised. All he asks is that we believe him, and that we walk with him, and that we trust him, and that we thank him and keep focused on him and not the situation. You know, we can try and change efforts, by our own efforts, we can try and change situations. But unless we follow God's instructions, we'll not be successful. And we may harm or destroy ourselves and others in the process. You know, Jonah got killed in the process. He got in God's way. And it still sticks out in my mind when Andrew was praying over a certain situation and God showed him that he was stood right in the middle, right in the way. And God said to him, get on your knees and pray. And when Andrew got on his knees and prayed, God came across and he swiped that devil and it went rolling over and over and over and over. You know, God is very mindful of us. But if we're determined to get in his way, if we're determined we're going to do it our way, then we could come a cropper. We really could. Don't mess with God. If he's told you to do it a certain way, then do it. It's not all about you. It's about everyone else. You know, God will resolve every situation his way, his time. And the sooner we learn that, the much easier life will be for us. He won't act until everyone is in place. And you don't see the full picture. You may be way frustrated because, God, this is long overdue. You promised me this and it's not happening. Well, shut your mouth, because your words are creating and they're going against they're working against you. You know, I think a lot of families cause their own problems because they shoot their mouth off and they say what they see instead of saying what God says. And we're all guilty of it. We're victims of circumstances, and we're so keen, so quick to say the way it is instead of the way God says it is. And we need to repent of those attitudes and trust God. On my desk at work, I've got a little desk calendar, and the picture for March, there's a challenge each month on this desk calendar, and the challenge for March is called Encouraging Responsible Behaviour. And the picture is of an avalanche situation, and there's three climbers, and they're all tied to one rope, and there's one at the top, and then there's others. The other two are at a lower level, but they're all tied to one rope. And you know what the picture is all about, don't you? Encouraging responsible behaviour. If that man at the bottom does something stupid, he'll probably drag the other two down. You know, they're tied together, and they need to act responsibly for the lives of the others. And that really did speak to me. I thought, God, it's not all about me. It's not what I see. It's not the way it is from my point, from my perspective. It's what you say. I've got to trust you, and I've got to hang in there no matter how long it takes, because you have said you will come through for me. This will be the outcome. That's all you need to know, Grace. This is the outcome. Now just stay there until God does what he needs to do, and until he's got everybody in place, all his ducks lined up in a row, and then he can act. But he won't do it until that's right. We were challenged when we first set the fellowship up about dying to self, and I thought that was a tremendously challenging teaching, and I think it's something we just need to be refreshed on sometimes, because we can see things from a very sort of selfish perspective. We can see it. We get so focused on us and on our family and what's happening in our world that we don't have an appreciation of the big picture. And you know, we need to get this dying to self back. And there's one thing about Jonah, he was prepared to die for what he wanted. He certainly wasn't selfish when it came to his nation, but he was certainly selfish in his interpretation of what he felt ought to happen. But you know, I've often found that sometimes situations will likely go backwards and get worse before they get better. And that's no reason to quit. That's all the more reason to stand in. Because the devil wants, he knows that we're creatures of what we see. When Joan came in this afternoon, she said to me, a lady that we'd been praying for over a year ago, and longer than that, had she was in hospital, and Joan had heard she was in hospital. And Joan said, we were going to see her on Monday, and we got all changed and ready, and we rang the hospital, and she'd died, this lady, on the night previous. And Joan said, well, I really feel that we should have gone, maybe she would have repented had we had opportunity to speak to her on Monday. And I said, Joan, that's just what God's talking to us about today. We're always looking for signs. But Joan had witnessed to that lady many, many times. She'd given her the gospel. That lady had had option. She'd had plenty of opportunity to hear the word of God and to respond to it. And you know, we need to trust God when we've done what God told us to do. Then let it rest. Put it to one side. You've done what God asked you to do. Don't try and work it out. Or if, what, but, if I, should I. Leave it and let God work it out. One of the most powerful weapons that we will all need to adopt and to maintain as lifestyle is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's the power of peace. We're never going to get through situations if we become victims of the circumstances. God wants us to be at peace at all times, and it's something that's quite difficult to maintain. And I would say, in yourself, you're not going to do it, because the devil knows just how to push your button, and he knows how to goad you, and he knows what it takes to get you all stressed out, and he'll do it over and over again. And we need to keep focused on the power of peace. Peace is indeed very powerful, because peace, in Romans 16:20, Paul said, "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." If you will remain at peace, then that tells God you trust in him. That is an act of faith to God, and God rewards faith. And he will, that is as powerful as faith, peace. He will soon crush Satan under your feet if you will remain in peace. But if the devil can get you caught up in the storm and get you in irate and stressed and anxious and under pressure, then you're giving him the very ammunition that he needs to work against you. And I think, you know, I was just thinking of one or two situations in families where they don't know the Lord, and things have got from bad to worse, and I believe it's because they don't know what they're doing. They're speaking that things are going to get worse and worse and worse, and things are getting worse and worse and worse because they're speaking it into being. And we don't need to be like that. We need to be different from the world. I don't care what you see or how much you want to shout your mouth off, don't do it. Speak what God says. Stay in peace. Ask God to take your eyes off it and to get your eyes focused on him, and to leave it alone, and God will work. Peace is a part of the armour, isn't it? Our feet shod with the gospel of the preparation of peace. God wants us to take peace wherever we go. He wants us to radiate peace. He wants us to live peace. He wants us to have a lifestyle that just oozes peace. When people are in your presence, do they feel stress and anxiety, or do they just feel this sense of calm and peace about you, even when things are not going your way? Isaiah 26 and verse 3 tells us what perfect peace is. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, he leans on you, and he hopes confidently in you. So trust in the Lord, commit yourself to him, lean on him, hope confidently in him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. I love that. You will keep him in constant peace, whose mind is stayed on you. If you remember when Peter walked on the water, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and they were in the boat, and he wanted to walk on the water towards Jesus, and he said to Jesus, there's the Master. And Jesus said to him, come. And so Peter got out of the boat, never even thought what he was doing. He just got on that water, and he watched Jesus, and he looked at Jesus, and he was so taken up with reaching him and getting to him that he didn't realise he was walking on the water. And then all of a sudden he looked down and he realised what he was doing. He was back in the natural, and he started to sink. And it's that way with us. If we take our eyes off Jesus and we start to look at what's happening around us and think of the impossibility of this situation, then the devil has got a foothold and he'll bring you right down. John chapter 14 and verse 27. This was Jesus speaking before he went to the cross. peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves to be agitated and disturbed, and do not permit yourselves to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Now that really packs a punch, doesn't it? That really covers it from all aspects. Don't be agitated, don't be disturbed, don't permit yourself to be fearful and intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. Notice that. Don't permit yourself. The choice is yours. Nobody can make you be stressed. Nobody can make you be agitated or fearful or worried or cowardly. There's only one person who can make you do that, and that's you. We have a choice. Am I going to be fearful, or am I going to trust God? John 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm. I have conquered it for you. Oh, come on now. It's time to lay back and relax and say, God, you've said. Now I'm not going to get stressed. It's not happening. It's got worse. It's got darker. Things are more involved. There's more people screwed up about this. But you've told me, you've given me your peace. And I don't care how black it gets, you're in control and you have given me your peace. So I will be of good cheer. I'll rejoice. I'll thank you because you're in charge. You've deprived the devil of his power over me. And so you're going to work this for my good. And I'll wait your time because I'll get the greater reward. If we do it our own way, we'll either get messed up, mess everybody else up, or we'll come out with second best. If you wait for God, no matter how adverse it goes, wait for God and you'll get the best, the absolute best. And if you don't get drawn into it with stress and pressure, you won't come out with a heart attack. You'll come out in peace. You'll come out in the peace of God. You'll maintain that peace. What God wants for us is to maintain that peace at all times, in all situations, towards all people. And it is not an impossible goal. It is in yourself, but it is not if you let God take charge. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul and Timothy here were in prison, and I can't think of any worse situation. We've never been in prison, have we? Paul was in prison, sorry. And in verse 28, these are Paul's words. And do not for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents or adversaries. Now get hold of this. For such constancy and fearlessness on your part will be a clear sign, clear proof and seal to the enemy of his impending destruction. But a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and your salvation and that from God. I think that's beautiful. If we stay at peace, it's a sign the devil will know by your peace that he's got no power over you. You're not in his hands, you're in God's hands. He's not fighting you, he's fighting God. Uh-oh. And you know what that means? He's going to get such a slap. He's going to go rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling. It speaks of his impending doom and of your victory. Now, I think that is so powerful. I am going to live a life of peace. By God's grace and God's divine assistance, I am going to go for the goal of staying stress free, because it gives God all the power that he can possibly need to work for my good. And Philippians 4 and verse 7. Paul was still in the same situation, but he wasn't paying any regard to his circumstances. He'd got his eyes fixed on God and the greater picture. In fact, we'll read verse 6. Don't fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in every prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. That peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, and we have a guard over our minds and our hearts while ever we remain in peace. The devil's goal is to tempt you out. He knows just what it takes to push your button and to get you out of that state of tranquility and the peace of God. But we need to make a decision. We're not coming out. I'm not coming out. I'm going to be Mardy, as far as you're concerned. I'm going to stay where God put me, because I'm in the victor's seat there. Romans 8 and verse 6. Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, so you know what's operating when you get stressed, don't you? You've switched into the natural. You've gone into the flesh because you've started to listen to sense and reason. How many times have we done that? Jonah listened to sense and reason, got it all wrong, got himself died in the process. God doesn't invite us to tell him what we think. He wants us to tell him what he says. So don't reason. Don't get into the sense realm. Don't start saying, don't let the devil get you running way ahead and saying, but what if this happens and what if that happens and what about this? All you need to know is God's taking care of every step of the process, and he'll bring you through. Just trust him. He's made provision for it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion and disorder, but of peace and order. God's not the one, if your mind's all over the place, if you don't know which way to turn, if you're in turmoil, then stop yourself straight away, because who's acting on you? The devil's acting on you. You are responding to the devil and you're not responding to God. If you're responding to God, your mind is perfectly at rest. Your mind is at peace. And you can see the thing clearly. You might not know the steps, but you can clearly see that God's in control. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. Peace in marriage. God wants us to have a peaceful relationship. And, you know, we all are guilty from time to time of getting into the flesh and getting stressed. But I'd just like to say, if you can keep your peace, it will do absolute wonders. It'll just quench the situation and it will dissolve it, because it's Proverbs that says a soft answer turns away wrath. And if you can remain calm and peaceful, then you will diffuse any row in a family situation, I promise you that. Because if it's got nothing to feed off, it kills it straight. So here Paul's talking about God has called us to peace in the marital situation, in the family situations. Let peace be your umpire. Always go for peace. And that doesn't mean that, you know, well, sometimes you have to let people walk on you. Sometimes you have to take injustice, because it's God who justifies, isn't it? Sometimes you just have to say, God, I'm just going to let that pass. You know the truth, and the truth will out, and you will justify me. But at this point, I don't see any sense in trying to withstand or trying to resist or trying to prove my point. I'm just going to let it roll off my back. And this is where dying to self comes in, because, you know, if you're not dead to self, it's like, hey, I want my say. That's not right. You're being unjust to me. I'm going to have my say. And then next minute you're in an all-out row, aren't you? So, you know, this man's got to be dead. So Jesus suffered injustice tremendously, but he trusted God to justify him and to bring out the truth. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. I'm going to read a few verses here, because this is really beneficial to families and to husbands and wives. And it the Amplified really does spell it out how God wants godly women, godly wives to act. And especially where your partner's not born again. You can have a great influence on your husband and on your family if you'll adopt what God's word tells you to do. Chapter 3, verse 1. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. And I think a better word than submissive is be supportive to your husband. They're not always right, but, you know, it's not. I think it's good just not always to be challenging, but to just let God sort it out and just let things ride sometimes. In like manner, you married women, be supportive to your own husbands. Subordinate yourself as being secondary and dependent on them, and adapt yourselves to them, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won over, not by discussion, but by the godly lives of their wives. You know, our lives speak volumes, don't they? It's not what we say, it's how we act that's important. And if we can act and live in peace and just ooze this peace and confidence in God, it will speak volumes to them. We don't have to open our mouths. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourselves, together with reverence for your husband, that is, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes. Respect him. Defer to him, revere him, honour him, esteem him, appreciate him, prize him, and in the human sense adore him. And adore means to admire, praise, be devoted to, deeply love and enjoy your husband. Let not yours be the external adoring with elaborate interweaving and knotting of the hair, the wearing of jewellery or changes of clothes, but let it be the inward adorning and beauty of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible, unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit. Lovely. Which is not anxious or wrought up, but is very precious in the sight of God. For it was thus that the pious women of old, who hoped in God, were accustomed to beautify themselves and were submissive to their husbands, adapting themselves to them as themselves secondary and dependent upon them. It was thus that Sarah obeyed Abraham, following his guidance and acknowledging his headship over her by calling him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. You are now her true daughters if you do right, and let nothing terrify you. Don't give way to hysterical fears or let anxieties unnerve you. In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition of the marriage relationship, honouring the woman as the finer vessel. It says here, as physically the weaker. But actually, the original talks about the women being the finer vessel, as potters to china. We're the china. We smash easily. No, we don't. You are joint heirs, realizing that you are joint heirs of the grace, the God's unmerited favor of life. In order that your prayers, this is very powerful, isn't it? In order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. Otherwise, you can't pray effectively. So get your attitude right. If you want your prayers answered, eh? Finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each the others as brethren of one household, compassionate and courteous, tender-hearted and humble-minded. Never return evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, tongue-lashing, berating, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for their welfare, their happiness and protection, and truly pitying and loving them. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, bringing welfare and happiness and protection. For let him who wants to enjoy life and see good days, good whether apparent or not, keep his tongue free from evil and his lips from guile speech. Let him turn away from wickedness and shun it, and let him do right. Let him search for peace, harmony, undisturbedness from fears, agitating passions and moral conflicts, and seek it eagerly. Don't merely desire peaceful relationships with God and your fellow man and with yourself, but pursue them. Go after them. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil, to oppose them, to frustrate and defeat them. Now who is there to hurt you if you are zealous followers of that which is good? But even in case you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, happy, and to be envied. Don't dread or be afraid of their threats, and don't be disturbed by their opposition. But in your hearts, set Christ apart as holy and acknowledging him as Lord. Always be ready to give a logical defence to anyone who asks you to account for the hope that is in you. But do it courteously and respectfully, and see to it ashamed of slandering your good lives. For it is better to suffer unjustly for doing right, if that should be God's will, than to suffer justly for doing wrong. Some strong stuff there. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Paul again. And let the peace, soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. In that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live, and be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and in your minds, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your mind, and remain in that peaceful state. I think that's a challenge to us today, Ivy? And I want you, just for a few minutes, not to let this word just go over your head, but I want us just to close our eyes, and I just want us to ask the Lord to show us the areas where we're vulnerable. I just want you to ask God to just show you the areas of vulnerability, where the devil gets you and where he presses your button. Ask God what robs you of your peace. Let's be honest, is it selfishness? Are we always trying to stand up and defend ourselves? Is it fear? Are we always fearful that things are going to turn really bad? Fear that things are not going to work out. Is it fear of the future? Fear of sickness and disease? Fear of losing your job? Fear of not having money? Tons of fears, aren't there? Does stress rob you through being overworked of your peace? Does overwork cause stress that robs you of your peace? Is it this sense of inability? The challenge is too big for you. You can't do what's being demanded of you. You can't reach the goals. You feel inadequate. You know when you get stressed, you know what the situations are that cause you stress. If you want to live a lifestyle of peace, then it's got to be your decision. And it's got to be a quality decision that you're going to, if you don't ask God to deal with this, and if you don't break it, then it's eventually going to rob you of health. And it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy families. It can destroy, it gives the devil all the ammunition he needs to work against you. God has called us to peace, and if you really want that lifestyle of peace, then we need to decide here and now that we're going to go for it, that we can't do it in our own strength, but with all our heart we want to live that way. We want to live a life of peace. And the first thing we need to do is repent of anxiety and stress and all those things that where we've taken the bait of Satan and we've allowed him to work on us. And we need to give those to God. And I just want you to see yourself picking all that rubbish up and throwing it on God and saying, God, I repent of that attitude, I repent of that way of living. It's not godly, it's not right, it's not what you want, it's not what you've called me to. You've called me to peace, and I want to live in peace, and I give all this stress and pressure to you. And I'm sorry for living that way. And then I'm going to pray. And if you feel like this is what you want to say, then you join me in this prayer. God, with all my heart, I want to radiate your peace at all times. I repent of reacting in the flesh and ask for your forgiveness. I know I can't achieve a lifestyle of peace without your divine assistance. So I call on your divine ability to walk in peace at all times, in all situations, in Jesus' name. And Father, you see the desire of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that when we are weak, then we are strong, because we walk in your strength. And so, Father, as we've asked you for your divine assistance to enable us to walk in that peace, and to walk stress-free at all times, we just receive your divine assistance and we submit to you and say, Holy Spirit, just take charge and just take control of our tongue, of our minds. Just settle us by your divine ability in that place of perfect peace and rest in you, in Jesus' name. And by your grace and your mercy and your divine ability, we will do it.